This is study number 29 in our camp meeting in Australia 1990. Now in this study, we intend to make some closing remarks about the study on Daniel chapter 11. One point that we considered together was the fact that the news from the east and from the north will be news that turn the attention of the minds of the people to God, the source, and never to the human instrument. In this connection, I would like to recapitulate with you some thoughts that we had studied in the messenger in the past together. Now, when we want to be a blessing for our fellow believers, of course there are several ways in which we can be a blessing. There's one way that would be prayer. That is the most effectual way. There's also another way, and this is through giving our testimony or the testimony of our experiences. Now, when we give the testimony of our experiences, it is very important that we really be a blessing to each other. Because, again, here's a snare where Satan tries to tempt his people to turn the attention to themselves. Now we know that our experience play a very important role in the building of the kingdom of God. This will be not only on this earth, but also in heaven. Let us turn quickly to education, the last chapter, and the last pages, on page 308 and 309, where it talks of this experience that will be of value for others. I begin to read on page 308. For what was the great controversy permitted to continue throughout the ages? Why was it that Satan's existence was not cut short at the outset of his rebellion? It was that the universe might be convinced of God's justice in his dealing with evil, that sin might receive eternal condemnation. In the plan of redemption, there are heights and depths that eternity itself can never exhaust, marvels into which the angels desire to look. The redeemed only of all created beings have in their own experience known the actual conflict with sin. They have wrought with Christ and, as even the angels could not do, have entered into the fellowship of his sufferings. Will they have no testimony as to the science of redemption, nothing that will be worth to unfallen beings? Now this is a rhetorical question. And what is the answer? You know, a rhetorical question is a question that implies the answer already. So what is the answer? Yes, they will, certainly. So because we have an experience, then the actual conflict with sin, there is something we have that is of worth to unfallen beings. That is marvelous if we think about this. The angels who are higher than we from creation even, and since the fall of sin, and yet we will have something that is of worth to unfallen beings. And then it says that even now, not only for the angels and in the future world, but even now, unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places is made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Through whom is made known the manifold wisdom of God? Through whom? Through the church. Through the church is made known the manifold wisdom of God. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory, and the song which the ransomed ones will sing, the song of their experience, will declare the glory of God. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord of God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of ages. who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. In our life here, sin restricted though it is, the greatest joy and the highest education are in service, and in the future state, untrammeled by the limitations of sinful humanity, it is in service that our greatest joy and our highest education will be found, witnessing and ever, as we witness, learning anew the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that is the description of the future work that awaits us very soon, as we hope. Now, since this is our work in heaven, this work must start here on earth. In other words, there is something of worth that we have for unfallen beings, but also for each other. And what is it? It is our experience. And now Satan steps in and tries to lead us to the fact that we make our experience the treasure instead what it really should be, and that is the vessel. Now let me tell you some examples in this connection that we can understand this. Only lately there was a meeting of people interested in the message, and there was one who tried to bring forth his views in order to hold the people in a certain church. And what he said was, I have made a personal experience, my experience. He headlined it, and then he gave a speech in which he showed that the Lord had given him the experience that the church in which he was the church of God. And he put some Bible texts together to give reason for this. And then he said, this is my experience, and therefore it is right, because it's my experience. And since it was a person upon whom others looked up, a person who was experienced in years, you could say, and who also understood something of the Bible, so it looked, his experience bore quite a weight for the others. Now likewise, there are others who are quite aged, and they say, my experience tells me this and this. And on this experience, they place a lot of value. But this experience is often leading astray, isn't it? It does not lead the people to the real fountain of life. Therefore, the experience of these people stands between the people and God. It's an experience of the King of the North. Now, the significant point in this is that this experience of the people points the people to themselves and not to God as the source. Now, what can we do so that our experience leads the people to the source and not to ourselves? What can we do? What solution is there? Okay, that is one point, to offer experiences that are achieved through the power of God. Pardon? Let God be the plan maker. In other words, relate the experiences according to the plan of God. Now it's interesting, we shall be judged by every word that we speak, isn't it? If we speak a useless word, I don't know how you say in English, in German we have a certain term for it. Useless? Frivolous? Idle, I think that's the right word. If we speak idle words, then of course our influence will not be to the good. Now every moment we are an influence, whether we want it or not. And everything we think and we speak has an influence upon others. And especially does the Lord want, of course, that we are uplifting to each other. This is something that we read in connection with the baptism. Can you remember this? I think it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let us have a look. No, it was not in 2 Corinthians 4. I forgot now the exact text. They had said that we shall admonish each other in psalms and spiritual songs or hymns, yeah. Do you remember where it was? Colossians, yeah, that's right, Colossians 3. Thank you. Yes, that's right. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's read this together. There it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now it is greatly encouraging when we are together with fellow believers. What is the encouraging fact? Now, we could talk about many things, and there are certain things we can talk with each other, which we can also talk with worldlings, isn't it? And this is not encouraging. In other words, if we come together and we are greatly encouraged, it is because we have to tell something to each other which is uplifting, which is encouraging. In other words, we have something to tell of our experience. But this experience must be understood to be in the hand of God a vessel. It must not be the the measure rod for others. It must be an encouragement, but never it must be overvalued, as though it was the treasure. Now this is especially important when we think of our testimony before the angels. When we give them our testimony, it is something that makes it evident that it is the glorification of Christ. Now what will be our testimony? Let's read this again in page 308 and 309 in Education. The testimony will be, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." I must say that it is always very encouraging to be together with believers when this attention is turned to God. And there are many opportunities that we have as long as we are together. Soon we will depart again, and then we have to stand on our own lot. Then we have to live from the memory. So let us remember that the Lord intends that through our experience there's a great upbuilding of His church. But the experience must be the vessel and never the treasure. But now I wonder a little bit, honestly, how we will tell the angels our experience, and the angels will, as a result of this, praise God. In fact, when we will tell our experience to the angels, they will sing in a wonderful choir and praise God from their deepest hearts. Now today, when we tell our experience, let's say we have a testimony meeting and we would relate our experience, would this lead the other believers to stand up spontaneously and praise God like the angels do? Does this even lift anybody from his chair when we tell our experience? Does it?
Sure.
But does it? It doesn't really. Now, that speaks, of course, first of all, of the fact that we have to still learn very much in this respect to be a blessing to each other. But there's another reason as well. And this is, in heaven, we will be in the presence of God. And we will be very close. How close will we be in the presence of God? We will be actually on the throne. As it says in Revelation 3, that Jesus says, "Who overcomes, of him will I grant to sit me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat on the throne of the Father." So, the wonderful truth is we will sit in the throne of the Father. And what light will shine from this throne? It will be a tremendous light. It will be a light, it will be a light that today we even cannot imagine. We have not the faintest idea of what light will shine from this throne. And this light is not only life and power, it is also understanding. Now, in the light of that light that is in the throne of God, we will understand our experience in a total new way. The experiences will have much more significance. to us that we have made here, they will have much more power to us. Remember what we studied this afternoon of the wheels within the wheels? Now today we live in a complicated situation. Wheels within a wheels. We just are hedged in by difficulties. We don't see a way out. We can't even see the future. Everything seems difficult and complicated and unreasonable. But when we come a step higher and view everything from the throne of God that rules over this complicated wheels within wheels, and see our experience from this point of view, how wonderful will we then see every purpose that was fulfilled in us on this earth. In fact, today we tend to complain about this, that and the other, but how wonderful will be when we see these experiences in the light that is in the presence of God's throne. Now, when we see our experience in this light, then the relation, the relating of our experiences will have so much power that will actually even induce the angels to stand up spontaneously and sing in a heartfelt choir the glory of God. And then we will join the angels as well. And everything will be directed absolutely to the glory of God. Now that is a wonderful truth, this fact that in the light of God's glory we can understand our experiences. In other words, if somebody doesn't have the light of present truth, can he really understand his experiences? Think, for example, of the man in Romans 7, when he's struggling up and down and up and down. Can he understand his experiences? No, he can't. Well, of course, he can see he's in a great and difficult situation, but he doesn't understand why. He doesn't understand what purpose is there in this. But when he has made the experience of his rebirth, when the light of present truth has shone into his heart, can he then understand why he needed to make Romans 7 experience? Certainly he can. He knows that had to be, that must be, so that he was led to the point where he cried out, "O wretched man who I am, who will deliver me from the body of this dead?" Death. Okay? That's a statement. And so likewise, today as we learn the message more and more, the Lord expects us that our relationship with each other should be even more uplifting. And so it can be, and so it is. Our fellowship will be closer, and as I observe the camp meetings around the world and can relate to you the wonderful experiences we made with each other, I must say they become better and better from year to year. As the message grew and we begin to see our experiences in the light of God's truth, we have to relate something to each other. In fact, I must say it is greatly encouraging to me when after studying the spoken and the written word, you relate to me your experiences you made in this already. But now in the light of the truth that God gives, now we understand the experiences that we made in the past much better, don't we? And we have a more sure foundation on which we can place our steps. So, in our life here, earthly and sin-restricted though it is, we will find our greatest joy in service to each other, in uplifting. So let us make very good use of the time which we are together, which is not much, very much longer, but it still is. And let us see that we can be a service to each other, but our experience is but a vessel in God's hand through which He pours His light and life. So that were just a few remarks about this. Let us now come back to Daniel 11 for a moment, to the verse where it says that news from the east and from the north shall trouble him. We know that is the loud cry, or the second phase of the loud cry, where God gives this message in the power of the latter rain. Now we are looking forward to this event very much today. We are awaiting it for quite some time. In a special way, we are awaiting it since 1986, where we began to hear the word that now is the time of Beltane, that we shall pray for it. There are quite some years passed since that time, and we tend to lose our first courage sometimes, but on the other hand, as we receive one message after another, we are also thankful that the Lord has waited so long as He did, because we needed to be prepared. Now, when this time comes, we must realize that it is not only a joyful time. It is also a time of severe testing, which some will not pass. This point is made very clear in the book Christ's Object Lessons, in the chapter To Meet the Bridegroom. Now, the object lesson itself shows us this. In the object lessons of the 10 virgins, we know that the call, "The bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him," comes at midnight, the darkest hour in this world's history. Now, this call, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," we know will be the call of the loud cry. That is, we expect the beginning of the latter rain. Now, when this time comes, or when this call was given in the object lesson, "Go ye out to meet him," what time was this? It was midnight, and what happened with those who had no oil? They, in the end, or for them at least, it was too late. In other words, it was a crisis time. Crisis means, it's a Greek word and means in English, decision really. It was the point of decision. Point of decision, yeah. So in other words, here the point of decision was finished. Now, the one went on the one side and the other went on the other side. We don't know how soon this event will come. But when this event will come, will it then be possible to fill the oil? No. Those who have not the oil then will certainly find that it is too late. Let us now turn to page 412 in Christ's Object Lessons. There we read, "It is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the earnest voice proclaimed at midnight, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him,' and the sleeping virgins were roused from their slumbers, it was seen who had made preparation for the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency, and the other was found without preparation. So now, a sudden and unlooked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. The great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for the soul's need to be supplied. Now, when the cry comes, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him,' this will be a time of a sudden and unlooked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death." Now, while we do not exactly know how much time elapses until the call, "The bridegroom cometh," and the death decree, yet it says here that this time is something which brings us face to face with death. Maybe we should have a little study, but not now, a little bit later, about the order of the last day events and show them in their relation with each other. But just to give a short preview now, there is the setting up of the image of the beast, which is the next event really, which we wait for. And God's answer to this will be the loud cry message. Now, when this loud cry message comes, the image of the beast is there, and then, of course, there will be also already the threats of those who will not worship the image and the beast, which at the beginning are not real threats, but first of all, they are appeals, then they become threats, and then finally it becomes a death decree. But in some way, that at the moment I could not describe exactly. As it says here, it will bring the soul already face to face with death, this event. In other words, when this time comes, the believers will already see that death is coming upon them. And this will be a too great test for those who have not filled their vessels with oil. It will be a test too great. In other words, now is the time to fill the vessels with oil, to make absolutely sure, first of all, that we are born again through the repentance, faith, and baptism, have received our conversion, and are truly walking in the ways of the Lord, that we keep step with the unfolding light and are experiencing the message. As we make this sure, then we will be able also to stand in this calamity, and it will come when the voice is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." So the event we are looking for is not only a joyful event, it's also an event that is quite a test. So, are we really looking forward to it? On one hand, yes. We are looking forward to it. That is, the true believer looks forward to it because we know that it's essential. The latter rain is essential to finish the work. It brings the harvest to the full maturity. It brings forth character perfection, which we desire so much. And it will warn the world and bring together the army of God. But at the same time, we should not be deceived. It will be a time of test, and not everybody will stand this test. Will you stand the test? Will I stand it? Are you sure if you stand it? What do you think? Well, the point is, if we are foolish virgin now, then we will not stand the test. If we are a wise virgin, then we will stand the test. The wise virgins, remember, they have oil in their vessels. The foolish virgins have no oil in their vessels.
We can hardly judge our own life by the test that will find us today. Because Jesus said, if you cannot contend with the horsemen, how will you contend with the horses? If we cannot overcome in this small test today, what hope have we got in the bigger test?
Good. One point is, of course, if we overcome the tests today. That is very true. But even if we fail today, we can learn from this and fill the vessel still. Did you want to say something, Lev?
Yes, did you read the part where it's quite talking about?
Yes. The great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it will be too late for the souls need to be supplied. Okay, that was on page 412. Now, the great trouble is, of course, that the foolish virgins, do they know that they are foolish virgins? No, they don't know it. That is the trouble. Now, the wise virgins, they should know that they are wise virgins. But the foolish virgins, they don't know. They think they are wise virgins. Now, the foolish virgins are no hypocrites, by no ways. They are really part of the message. So it looks they have a standing in the church and so forth. Let's read about them on page 411. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. So they mean it honest with the truth. They really believe it's truth. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. So it's quite something that the foolish virgins have. It goes on, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit working. But okay, they don't know this. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart, according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. What does it mean, they have not studied his character? Well, they certainly know Behold Your God. They certainly have read this book. I have no doubts about this. But they have not studied his character. In other words, they have not compared their lives with God's character and not reflected about it. They just were content to know that God doesn't destroy. Isn't it? They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. That is personal communion. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. They come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. The Apostle Paul points out that this will be the special characteristic of those who live just before Christ's second coming. He says, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. This is the class that in time of peril are found crying peace and safety. They lull their hearts into security and dream not of danger. Then startled from their lethargy, they discern their destitution and entreat others to supply their lack. But in spiritual things no man can make up another's deficiency. The grace of God has been freely offered to every soul. The message of the gospel has been heralded. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But character is not transferable. No man can believe for another. No man can receive the Spirit for another. No man can impart to another the character which is the fruit of the Spirit's working, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, in the land. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So this is the predicament of the foolish virgins. And it is a fact that some in the church are foolish virgins. Now, of course, nobody can point to another, he's a foolish virgin, but can we point to ourselves? Now, I find this is a little bit a problem, because if the foolish virgins do not know that they are foolish virgins, don't we all then have to be in insecurity? Let's suppose I'm a foolish virgin, and usually there are people who fear that they are, and they think they can never have peace and rest, because they are constantly in fear they are a foolish virgin. There are people like this. I don't know if somebody of you tends to it. But let's suppose I'm a foolish virgin. Do I know it? It's a difficult situation, isn't it? What way out has God for such a situation? Now, let's ask another question. Does somebody need to be a foolish virgin?
No.
Thank you. That's very clear. In other words, we can escape this predicament. We can. How? By making absolute sure that we are not a foolish virgin. Now, the foolish virgins, they are satisfied with the superficial work. That is the point. In other words, they quickly say, reason by themselves, okay, I will make it in the end. I will make it when the time comes. But this is not good enough. We must know today whether our work in the message is superficial or not. We must definitely know whether we are born again or not, and we can know this. We can. This is the good news. We can today make absolutely sure, with the understanding of the message that we have, we can go to the Word of God and plead with Him for a spoken word, if we have not received it already, to tell us what we are. Ask the Lord to tell you, am I a foolish virgin? Or am I a wise virgin? And even if we are wise virgins, yet we have a work to do to keep up this state, to continue to fill our vessel with this precious oil, which alone makes us able to stand in this test. Let us read again the class of the foolish virgins and see what their qualifications are, and this then will make us understand what we have to escape. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites, okay? So I presume that nobody who listens to the message today is a hypocrite. Everybody is at least interested in the message and believes it's the truth. Otherwise he wouldn't sit here and listen to it, I suppose. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. Okay, so far so good. But they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit working. To the Holy Spirit's working. So let us ask the Lord with all sincerity of a child, Lord, have I yielded myself to the Holy Spirit's working, or have I not? Please tell me, I need to know, because soon the crisis is coming. Soon the call is come that the bridegroom is coming. Go ye out to meet him, and then I must have oil. So tell me, what is my situation? Furthermore, they have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. Ask God, have I really permitted my old nature to be broken up? Furthermore, it says, this class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness. They say very quickly, yes, but they fail to assimilating its principles. They fail to really breathe in its principles in order to make it a part of their life. Now, how do we assimilate the principles of present truth? How do we? By studying, restudy, by the spoken word that confirms these, and by actually, you wanted to say? For you? By experiencing it. By actually always testing our conduct, our life, in the light of this present truth that God gives us. Always compare it. Is there something I can learn from it? Is there everything in agreement with what the Lord has taught me? Or do I find that something is lacking? And when something is lacking, we go to the Word of God to find that Word that speaks to us the new life. So, Panya? Yeah? Yeah, well, this statement is from Testimonies to Ministers, and it really means that those who do not discern the latter rain are those who do not discern in it the power of God. They are those who see in it another power. Now, it does not mean that they do discern nothing. It will certainly be such a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit that everybody will realize it. And as you see in the object lesson, the foolish and the wise virgins both heard the call. The bridegroom is coming. Go ye out to meet him. It's not that the one didn't hear the call, is it? Both heard the call. It's only that one group realized that they were not ready. So we must see the harmony between these two statements. Okay, our time is almost over. So let us summarize this study. We are waiting now for the wonderful news from the east and the north. We know that the king of the north will be greatly frightened by it, will be greatly furious, and will destroy and annihilate many. The fact that the king of the north gets furious, we feel sometimes already, but at that time we will really see it face to face. Then many will lose their faith, and they will not go with us any longer. Now let us understand that these are those who have no oil in their lamps, or in their vessels, I mean. Today, we have the opportunity to make sure that we are not foolish virgins. And let us take this work very seriously. Let us take this challenge that we find in the object lesson so that nobody of us gets lost and is a foolish virgin when the crisis comes. I very much hope and pray this for each one of us.